Today, we are concentrating on the cities of refuge. Joshua was asked to appoint 6 cities of refuge. The Lord had required these through Moses at an earlier time. And you will recognize that the cities of refuge were first alluded to in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. And their importance can be gauged by the fact that 3 chapters in Scripture are devoted to them. 3 chapters. Numbers chapter 35, Deuteronomy chapter 19, and here in Joshua chapter 20. And they provide a fascinating study in the Scriptures of truth. There were 3 cities of refuge on the west side of Jordan, the River Jordan, and there were 3 on the east side of that river. On the west, there was Kadesh to the north. There was Shechem in the center of the land, and Hebron to the south. Those were the 3 on the west bank of the River Jordan. And on the east side, there was Golan in the north. You know about the Golan Heights. The city of Golan was appointed to be a city of refuge. And then Ramoth in Gilead, in the center, likewise as it was in the west, and Bezer in the south. All 6 cities appointed by God, cities of refuge. If a person was judged to have committed a premeditated murder, a deliberate murder, then capital punishment would ensue, and that would be his just deserts. But if a man killed someone by accident, then he would have the privilege of seeking protection in a city of refuge. That's what makes the difference. Premeditated murder, just like the killings we had for over 30 years here in Northern Ireland, there was no reprieve for such. And it was wrong to release the prisoners, and it was wrong to elevate them to positions of authority in the land. Nevertheless, that is the case, and that's how the minds of wicked men work. That's how the minds of depravity work, and they call good evil and evil good. That's how it is. But as I've said, if somebody killed someone by accident, and it was unwitting, and it was not intentional, then that person could flee to a city of refuge and there find safety and there find all the help that could be afforded to him. Anyone who killed a person unintentionally could avoid the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood was a relative of the dead person, person assigned to exact the punishment from the manslayer. But when that manslayer fled to the city of refuge, nobody could harm him there. He was safe. He would be assessed as he entered the gate. The elders of the city usually did their work at the gate of the city, at the entering into the city. That was the seat of judgment. The elders did their work at the gate as people entered in. And if the manslayer was not guilty of murder, he would be given asylum in the city. The cities of refuge were within reach of all the children of Israel. That's why they were so well and strategically placed. God's plannings are always perfect. God's will is perfect. God's ways are perfect. The mind of God is perfect. And how it's good for us to subject ourselves and to submit ourselves to the plans of God. Because God is perfect in himself. His ways are perfect. His works are perfect. And praise God, his salvation is perfect. And so the cities of refuge were within reach of all the children of Israel. And furthermore, they were within reach of the stranger that sojourneth amongst them. Verse 9 of this chapter 20. So the stranger, the Gentile, that was amongst them, he also could avail of this provision and run into the city of refuge and find safety there. No harm would come to the manslayer if he stayed in the city until, as you read there, the death of the high priest, after which he could then return to his own community as a free man. What teaching there is here. What blessing there is here for us today. For sinners and for saints. For the Church of Jesus Christ and for our time. This is rich in typical teaching. For we see ourselves to be among those who are condemned by the sins which we have committed. And should death, who is the avenger of blood, death, pursuing us every day since the day we were born, the avenger of blood was on our pursuit, running after us. The avenger of blood. And if he finds us outside the city of refuge, friend, if death finds you outside of Christ, outside of the city of refuge, then eternal destruction will result. Everlasting death will overcome you. But thank God, many of us in the service today have been awakened to our need. We have seen ourselves as we awakened to our need, and we fled to the place of refuge, the place of mercy, the place of forgiveness, the place where there is cleansing. We have no means whereby we can save ourselves, and we are in fearful danger of judgment. We are being pursued by the wrath of a righteous God, and we flee to our city of refuge, even Christ, the only Savior of sinners. There is no other. Fleeing for refuge implies fleeing from sin, fleeing from wickedness, fleeing from the flesh, seeing our sin and repenting of it. The Bible warns men to flee from the wrath to come. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. And again, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How would the manslayer escape if he neglected one of these cities of refuge? There was no escape. The avenger of blood would overtake him, and he would have no place of safety. And the avenger of blood would rightly take his life, and he would lose his life. My dear friends, isn't it good that we have been awakened? We have seen our sin. We have repented of it. We have come to Christ our refuge. We're hiding in him, the blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. Does that not do your soul good just now? Does it not cause your heart to throb within you? To know that you're hiding in God's refuge. Other refuge have I none, save the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a refuge he is. You will remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." And there are many people today, and they've been of two opinions for a long time. Maybe you're one of them. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. And if he's not, then don't. But he is. The people had to choose. And they had to follow the choice with actions as well. They had to choose and follow the Lord. Joshua said in chapter 24 of this book, he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What convictions in those words. Can you imagine Joshua standing up before the whole congregation of Israel, putting to them the challenge? "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." And then he's personal. And he includes his own family and household. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a tremendous convicting statement of intent. I wonder, is it your intention? Are we so convicted that personally we'll serve the Lord all the days of our lives? "As for me," Joshua is personal. He could make up his mind for himself. He couldn't do it for others, but he could do it for himself. And friend, you have to do it for yourself. Nobody else can do it for you. Only you can choose. And then remember, Jesus said, he said to the man with the withered hand in Mark chapter 3, he said, "Stretch forth thine hand." And then we read that he stretched it out and his hand was restored whole as the other. And it was as he stretched out his hand, the healing took place. And here we can see in these scriptures the place where divine sovereignty and human responsibility meet. The Lord Jesus said, "Stretch out thine hand." And the man stretched it out. Here is divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Divine sovereignty has provided a refuge. Divine sovereignty has provided a remedy. Am I willing to receive it? Am I willing to take it? Am I willing to avail of that provision? Have you? Do you know Christ today? Do you trust him as your Savior? Is he your Savior? Do you love him with all your heart? Is there anything else in this world that you love more than Christ? If there is, then he's not your Lord and Master. You might say so, but he's not. If any man love these more than me, he is not worthy of me, Jesus said. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind? Do you love him today? Can we say honestly, I love him because he first loved me? And he showed and demonstrated that love by his death for us on the cross, by being willing to suffer for our sins and to make atonement and to shed his blood. How we rejoice today that there is a Savior from all sin. Oh, I urge you to let him in. Open the heart's door and bid him enter even while you may. The cities of refuge are a type of Christ as he is offered to sinners in the gospel. You see, these cities were appointed by God himself. Christ was appointed to be the Savior of sinners from all eternity. Appointed from all eternity. The cities were appointed to provide shelter from the Avenger. No one can defy divine justice. No one can. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. These cities were easily seen and easily accessible. They were built on hills, on raised ground, on mountains. This made them accessible. They could be seen. And it says of Jesus Christ that God hath exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the lifted up one. He's the hill from whence cometh our help. He's the mountain of refuge for us. And was it not on the hill of Calvary that he took our place and died for us? Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. So thank God today for the finished work of salvation. And we bless God that this Savior gives repentance and forgiveness of sins. What a gift. What mercy. What love is bestowed upon you and me by our blessed and loving Lord. Furthermore, the road to the city was plainly marked. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 3, which also speaks about these cities of refuge, it says, thou shalt prepare thee a way. Thou shalt prepare thee a way. You see, the roads to the cities were clearly signposted. They were clearly marked. And it's the gospel preacher's duty to clearly signpost the road to Calvary, to clearly mark the road to heaven, to present clearly, without contradiction and haziness, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not what's wrong with our country today? The gospel has been muddled. The gospel has been compromised. And there are no clear signposts. There are no clear road markings. And people are confused. People are lost in their travel. People are blinded. They don't know the way. The signposts are changed around. And there's confusion all over in church and in state. And today we need those signposts erected afresh. We need the road signs, markings, all clearly seen before us. And the gospel preacher is duty bound to preach the gospel as it is, the pure word of God, not mixed with error, not diluted to please others, but to preach it as God has given it. That's our duty. And it's the duty of the church to stand for those principles. And thank God we have a people around us, maybe small in number, we're not many, but thank God we have that conviction. We have that within us, and we want to let it be known, to make the road signs to heaven clear, that people will understand, people will see it, and people will know where to go. So these were plainly marked. May we plainly and faithfully declare that all we know of the gospel is the word of God. There was ease of access, as I have said, when someone had need of a city of refuge. There was one near at hand. Israel is not a big country. You can travel north to south easily in less than one day. We've done it before, and hopefully in the will of the Lord we'll be allowed to do it again. And a city of refuge could be reached within a day's journey. Less, in fact. Much less. Could be reached from anywhere in the land. And does the Bible not tell us in Psalm 34 that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart? And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Maybe your heart's broken today because of sin. Maybe it's broken because you're conscious of failure in your life. Maybe it's broken because you have been disobedient to the word of God. Well, the Bible says he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. If you come to him with a contrite spirit, seeking forgiveness, he will forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a Savior. What a Lord. The city of refuge provided protection from the avenger of blood only for the manslayer. The deliberate murderer was excluded. You see, the teaching of the Bible and the teaching of man today is vastly different. They're opposites. The murderer is taken by the hand. The murderer is dealt with in a lean manner and in a kindly manner. Whereas the people who've been sinned against are dealt with differently. There is no salvation in Christ for those who deliberately continue in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. No salvation in Christ for the man, the woman, the young person who deliberately continues in his or her sin. No salvation. Those who reject the offer of God's mercy exclude themselves from God's salvation. In Christ, the penitent sinner is safe. He's safe from the fury of the devil. He's safe from the pain of a guilty conscience. And he's safe from the wrath of a holy God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for such a full salvation. The one who took refuge in the city of refuge had to remain there. If he left the protection of the city, the avenger of blood had the right to find him and to deal with him and to kill him. Numbers chapter 35 makes that clear. But having come to Christ, we are to abide in Christ. I commend the reading of John chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. A portion that underlines the necessity of abiding in Christ. Abide in me as I abide in you. And if we abide in Christ, we shall ask what we will, and it will be given unto us. What promises and blessings are inherent in those verses of Scripture for the child of God? You just can't come to Christ and then to decide to depart, live as you like and do as you please. That's not salvation. That's not the gospel. That's not the word of God. No, salvation changes lives. It transforms lives, makes men new creatures. You know what your past life was like. You know the sins that you were involved in and the chains that bound you. But thank God, for he breaks the power of cancelled sin and he sets the prisoner free. We're free. No longer bound by Satan and sin's galling fetters. Thank God we're free and we're abiding in Christ. And if it's a real work, we'll love Christ. We'll love his word. We'll love to grow in grace. We'll love to know him more. Better today than yesterday. Desiring more and more to see him. And to view his face. And to look upon him. The one who saved me by his grace. Oh, the way grows brighter day by day. The way grows better. And Christ becomes sweeter. I trust that's your experience, child of God. And that you're increasing in his knowledge, growing in grace, and in the knowledge of God day by day. That's how Peter ends his epistles, two epistles. He says, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's how he finishes his second epistle. Oh, may we grow in likeness to Christ and follow him. The cities were available to the Gentiles, as I have said, as well as Jews. And Christ's salvation is universal. That's why we're commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world. Preach the word. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned. All need salvation. We need to pray for a worldwide mission and for people in darkness, that they might be set at liberty from the bondage of sin and death. And you'll notice in the Bible reading that it was the death of the high priest which secured a full and final deliverance. And in the death of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation is accomplished and complete. On the death of the high priest in Joshua's day, the manslayer was free to leave the city, and he was safe wherever he lived, even in his own community. And thank God, by the death of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is completed. It's not in any way limited. It's complete. Thank God it has been accomplished, and we are safe wherever we are. Dwelling in our city of refuge, we can go anywhere in the world knowing that Christ is with us, knowing that we're safe and we're secure in the Lord Jesus. And allow all the world combine to oppose us, to persecute us, and to do all sorts of things against God's people. Thank God we are safe. The worst they can do is kill the body. But the soul is everlastingly secure, everlastingly safe in the eternal keeping of Almighty God. We are safe in our city of refuge, saved by our great high priest's death, saved by his resurrection from the grave. The names of these cities all speak of salvation. Kadesh means holy. Christ is made to the believer sanctification and righteousness. And so Kadesh would remind us of the need for holiness, child of God, the need for holy living, Christ-likeness, being made more like unto him, sanctification in life, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Kadesh. But then Shechem. Shechem means shoulder, the place of strength and safety. And in Christ, the believer finds his security leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Christ. Safe in him. Hebron means fellowship. Fellowship. And through Christ, we are brought into fellowship with God. Brought into fellowship with heaven. Brought into fellowship with the redeemed. Brought into fellowship with Christ. Oh, how good it is to enjoy fellowship with each other, but with God himself, even through his word. In prayer, in meditation. Hebron, fellowship. Bezer means a fortified place. A fortified place. God is our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our fortress. No enemy can tear down its bulwarks. No enemy can penetrate. Thank God. For Bezer, our fortified dwelling place, our place of refuge. Ramoth means height or exaltation. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Imagine lifted up into the heavenlies with Christ. Into the azure blue of the sky of God. With not a cloud between. Are you dwelling there today in fellowship with Christ? What about Golan? It means exulting, joy, rejoicing. And is it not through Christ that the joy of the Lord becomes our strength? Are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing, Christian, today? Rejoicing, believer? We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may these experiences of the cities of refuge thrill the soul, be enjoyed by you all, and may we leave this house today knowing that we're still abiding in that city of refuge. Abiding in Christ, and going forth to serve him as we have never served him before.